Father, we come in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is indeed to worship at your feet. We bow in reverence before your throne this morning. And again, we come fully conscious, cognizant of the fact of our inabilities, our human limitations, both to deliver as well as to receive this marvelous word, which indeed is the word of a living God. And so, Father, as we come, Lord, again to share your word, I in particular come begging for mercy. I strip myself totally of any confidence I have in what I know, what I've prepared. All that does not matter now. I beseech you, Lord, for mercy to be faithful. As I speak, you will make my tongue like the tongue of a ready writer, like the pen of a ready writer, to write your will, your word upon the hearts of your people. As from the greatest to the least, each one of us will know you more today in the name of Jesus. I pray for mercy, Lord God. You have me to speak as an oracle of God, that there will be a free course of your word from you through me to the people without any hindrance. We break every yoke, Lord, to effective ministration, to effective reception of this word in the name of Jesus. And as I speak, I ask you to have the power of God flow forth out from me as a river of living water. And wherever this word goes in all the earth, your power will follow it and back it up to cause men not to be hearers only, but to be doers of that which they hear. They've been blessed in all their deeds in the name of Jesus. I also ask that I speak, let your power, your presence increase and fill the atmosphere, breaking every yoke, meeting every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills to be more humble, submitted to your will, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit and special love. I also ask you help me to be concise, to be precise, not saying anything unnecessary, so bringing forth and out of the treasure of this your marvelous word, things both old and new, as the scribe instructed unto the kingdom in the name of Jesus. I also ask for mercy to be faithful. And Lord, I humble myself and I duck under the anointings and the mantles of my fathers in the house. And I ask for mercy to be faithful. That as I speak, as I teach and bring forth this word, it will go forth as a river of living water. Life will flow, Lord God. And Lord God, it will flow to all of us. And especially as they eat and drink of this vine which they have planted, they will be truly satisfied with the abundance of your mercy upon me and the travail of your souls, Lord, in my life. I say thank you for, Lord, causing all things to work together for good. You will not lie to David. Now that we alter the covenant that has gone forth out of your mouth, I give you all the glory, all the praise, and honor ahead of time, because you will do mighty deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, it's a privilege. I have a great honor. We're right on the edge of that day of glory. Hallelujah. And it's been a long journey, but it's been worthwhile. And I want to thank God for the more importantly, being privileged to actually bring the word and share the word with us this morning. It's a privilege indeed. And I'd like to honor them personally. Into the word of God. Of course, we've been in the book of Acts for some time now. We're still there. And as I said earlier on, I have said before, the book of Acts is very significant now because we are actually waiting for that day of glory. Just like the Acts of the Apostles, they were waiting for the manifestation of the earnest of the Spirit and the glory of God and the great and marvelous. He said, wait in the upper room in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. We are in exactly that situation now, except that we're not waiting for the earnest or the part, the down payment. We are waiting for the fullness. Amen. And so it's going to be a fuller glory. The glory of the latter house will be exceedingly greater than the former. But we can learn from the glory of the former house what to expect. Although I'm telling you, it's going to be way beyond anybody's expectation. I mean, God is going to declare something entirely different. Amen. So eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has he entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. And so in the last study in Acts chapter 4, I believe we were in Acts chapter 4, yes. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4, we saw the counterattack by Satan and his cohorts against what the Lord was doing through the apostles Peter and John at the gate beautiful. They had healed this man, and this man who had been, was 40 years old, was, you know, lame from birth, was healed by the power of the Spirit through the apostles. Amen. And as a result of this healing, a lot of people gathered around, and the apostles began to preach in the temple and began to declare the word of the Lord as they had been taught by the Lord Jesus. And what happens is that people are beginning to believe, but the people in the temple, the captain of the temple, the priest, the high priest, and all the people that were there, they now came after they had begun to preach, and they began to come against the apostles as they were preached. And we said this was a satanic counterattack because the word has gone forth. And because we've attacked Satan's kingdom, he will also bring his own counter troops to attack. And so these people, satanically inspired, they didn't know they were being inspired by Satan. They were just trying to prepare, they were trying to keep their own market, amen, from being interrupted by intruders. The Bible tells that these ones came, they were the priests, the captain of the temple, that's like the pastor of the church. And then the Sadducees, whom we said were Sadducee, because they could not see, amen. And they all came together, and it came against the word, and persecution and affliction arose because of the word's sake, we said, amen. The Bible says in the book of Amplified, they were vexed and indignant. Why would they be vexed when somebody's preaching the truth of the word of God? Why would they be indignant, for heaven's sake? They were preaching truth, and the evidence of truth was there. They hadn't done a miracle. But like we said, you see, very sad they couldn't see at all. Anyway, they were indignant because what happens really is, a couple of fishermen from a village, some faraway village, give you an example of, maybe it's like in Nigeria, for example, somebody from a village in Bayelsa State, fisherman, never done anything else in his life except fish, now goes to the cathedral in Lagos with his partner and they start preaching in the middle of the temple there. I mean, the people that are there before, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to try and kick them out. What are you doing here? But you see, that persecution and affliction was a part of what was going on was that the word of God had gone forth and the devil was now responding, bringing his own troops to counter what these guys were doing by teaching and preaching. Amen. We also highlighted the fact that the teaching of the scripture is extremely important because really it's teaching, particularly apostolic and prophetic teaching, that will bring the church to perfection at this time. We saw that in Colossians 1:27 says, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, the thing about teaching is that it gives you instruction, it gives you wisdom. And because it's lacking in the church, most of the church are perishing because of a lack of knowledge. That teaching, we said, must come back. And so here we see the apostles preaching and teaching. What were they preaching and teaching? They were preaching and teaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And so the Sadducees in particular are extremely indignant because they don't believe or didn't believe in the resurrection, even though the Lord had corrected them during his time. And we said that the real truth was that what the apostles were preaching and teaching, the evidence, with the evidence of the miracle, was taking their market away. Can you imagine? They were saying that now that Jesus is resurrected, you don't need bullocks and goats anymore. Well, I did. Because all the guys in the temple ate from the bullocks and goats. A portion of it was going to them, definitely. I mean, how can you be selling in my temple and then I don't get all those bullocks, the goats, the sheep, the doves? A portion of what was being made was going upstairs, you know? I hear what these people saying, that it's no more necessary. Jesus is risen. All you just believe in Jesus and all your sins are gone. Get those guys. Kick them out fast. And we said, likewise, it's the same thing. Same thing is going on today. Amen. The same thing is going on today. There are people in the church who will not allow the truth in their temple, quote unquote, their place of truth. And now that's happened to Pastor. Sometimes when I go with him too, I've seen the same thing. You know, they don't allow the truth because it will affect their market. When you can teach the people what to do, to pray and to do all these things themselves, when you tell them there's no need for some big man of God to lay hands on them and to pray over them, and they can do it themselves, approach themselves, and the evidence is there for them to see, the market is going to diminish. Amen? And that's what's happening. All these MOGs are going to be put out of business in this day we're going in. I mean, when little children start to raise the dead. They're going to come against it. Be ready, folks. They're going to try and speak. And then some of them simply just refuse to believe. Like Thomas, I will not believe. So they will come against you. But God will give us a victory. Amen. Like he gave them a victory. We want a harvest of 500 souls. And that's only men. The children were not there. The women were not counted. Amen. I would say, shall the nation be born at once? Yes. As soon as Zion travailed. That was then, 500 souls. In this day, we said they're going to be millions and tens of millions swept into the kingdom in one preaching. Amen. Shall a nation be born at once? Yes. When Zion travails, nations will be born again at once. It will be possible. The technology is there. All we need to do is to, you know, stand our ground. God will use us to break through and disciple the nations. Amen? Amen? And so we said, God will allow this sometimes, allow suffering. For example, the apostles were particularly pioneers of things. God will allow some suffering. Like the Lord Jesus pioneered, and he suffered vicariously for the things that he was preaching. So also we, when we go out, we're going to suffer something, but nothing will come against you that will overcome you, we said. So if you go through the waters will overflow you, whatever you pass through the fire, Lord, you will pass through the fire. But it will not kindle upon you, and it will not even smell upon you. Like the Hebrew children, amen? Amen? The Bible says it's a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So we have an authority with which to punish Satan, legal basis to punish Satan in the lake of fire later on. And we said that scourging and chastening are part of the growth and development as sons. The Bible says he chastens us so that we are partakers of his benefit, so that afterward he yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Bible says that when God chastens us, he is treating us as sons and not bastards. The Bible also uses a strong word to say God scourges every son that he receives. Amen. How many people still want to be sons of God? Amen. You're going to go through it. But in all your affliction, all your suffering, God will not let you down. We ended by saying that it is good for us to be afflicted. Tell anybody it's good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn. There's some things we'll never learn without affliction. Why? Because of the sin nature in us. To get that out, God has to allow. Now, God doesn't bring it, but he allows the devil to come so that we can sit up and say, get this thing out. And folks, our pastors always said, we have no choice but to get rid of the sin nature in us. When all that sin nature is gone, there'll be no more affliction. Everything the devil brings against you, you'll overcome it. Amen. And that's where we finished last time. Amen. The Lord grant us mercy. Amen. So we suffer chastening and affliction so we can reign with him. Amen. How many want to reign with Christ? Affliction and persecution are the precursors to reigning with him. Amen. So today we're going to continue the book of Acts. We start from verse 5, I think. We stopped in verse 4 last time, and then 5. Okay, here's the next day now. Look what it says. Acts chapter 4 in verse 5. We'll see how God will help us today. Amen. Let's go. We want to read it together. And it came to pass. It always comes to pass. Tell your neighbor, it always comes to pass. On the morrow. On the morrow. Weeping may endure for a night, but it shall pass. And the next day will come, and then joy will come with it. Amen. All right. So, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, next verse, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. Why is God giving all these? The reason why, I'm going to show you why. And John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Next verse. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all. I love this. And to all the people of Israel, in your face, man. Amen. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was spitting fire. He might have been in jail overnight. God had given him some words over the night. So when they gave him the chance to talk, the man gave it to them in your face, bro. Let's back up. All right. So honestly, the reason I asked the question, why do you think that God named all those people? There's an element of nepotism in the hierarchy of the religious court. The Sanhedrin. This was the Sanhedrin. This was the highest religious court of that day. The high priest was there. And he said, all these other guys, well, their names were, let me see. There's Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high. Give me that verse 6 in the NIV. You'll see what I'm talking about. Give me verse 6. It says, Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas. You're going to get a, when I decipher what the Lord showed me this, you're going to understand what I'm saying. John and Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. This was a family affair at the high priestly level. In particular, now this is important. Caiaphas was the current high priest. But what does it say in verse 6 here? It says, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. What's going on? At that particular time, Caiaphas was actually the present high priest at that time. But the Bible says in verse 6 is that Annas was the high priest. And then it now says, and Caiaphas. What's going on here? There's only supposed to be one high priest. But the high priestly position, which was highly revered, had now been politicized. So that the current high priest, who was Caiaphas, was now under the former high priest, Annas. Because Annas was a former high priest. He now arranged it. You know how we do my in-law. And he arranged that this high priestly mantle falls upon, not falls, he was given. Was given to his daughter's husband. Annas was the former high priest before. Well, instead of carrying prayer about it and transferring the high priestly, mantle by prayer, and by the power and choice of the Holy Spirit to the next person, he arranged it so that it was his daughter's husband, his son-in-law, my in-law. You know how we're doing that. My in-law. It was his in-law that he gave it to, so that he could retain control. Hello, that's why the Bible says, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. The Bible doesn't lie. In recognition of the fact that even though Caiaphas was the high priest, he was under subjection to Annas, who was his father-in-law. He was a patriarchal father figure high priest. Amen? So they had reduced the priesthood to politics, just like it is now. In many religious organizations, exactly what happens. Sons of the priest, the high priest, the leader of the synagogue or whatever, of the temple, are appointed, and not through any spiritual development or anything, but because they are connected to the family of the person who's in charge. They're sons, quote unquote, not because they've grown up to be sons of God, but simply because they can trust them to bring to bring back the goods. And when they don't bring back the goods, they fire them and put another one there. Hello, somebody. Both these guys rule the high priest, contrary to the law of Moses. Luke chapter 3 verse 1. Quickly. Luke 3:1. KJV. Look at this. KJV, please. Thank you. Wake up. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor. This is what happened when, the Lord Jesus was born. Being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of... He's trying to set the parameters of the time of Jesus' birth. Next verse is where I'm going, though. Annas and... Look at the same order again. Caiaphas was the substantive high priest. He says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high... singular... plural. Two high priests. Completely incorrect. Nepotism. This is an indication of how backslidden Israel was when the Lord Jesus came. And it even carried over to even after his death. Amen. There should have been only one high priest. The same thing today. Positions of leadership are given to sons, spiritual, physical sons, chosen by family ties. Or those who have proved themselves faithful in bringing in the gravy, the goods, Men are now lobbying, campaigning for leadership. It's happening all over the church. You lobby, you don't pay bribe. Not you, in Jesus' name. That's the Babylon spirit. It's been working a long time. That spirit of Antichrist has been working in church for a long time. But we thank God is changing the priesthood from Eli to Samuel. and the kingship from Saul to David. That's why there must be a change before this next move comes. And that next move will sweep every such Caiaphas and Annas arrangement into the gutter. Because the truth will be so evident, there will be no, you won't be able to use it. Why is your own like that? Why don't you do like these people who are manifesting the glory of God, who the power of God is working in and through them? Amen? But you know the great thing about this? Even though this was the thing that happened at that time, Caiaphas being subject to Annas in wrong order, when it came for the high, when it came for them to kill Jesus, God arranged, God is so far. He just moves around all the machinations of men and does his will. It was Caiaphas that said, you know not anything at all. It is inconvenient that one man should die for the whole nation. The Bible says he prophesied not knowing. Why did he do that? Because, you see, in those days, the high priest that killed the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel for one more year. So God bypassed Annas, who was a political high priest, and he went to the substantive high priest, Caiaphas. And Caiaphas spoke out. God is great. God was just looking at like children. Games of children. Amen. God knows how to move around all these machines of men. His will be in Jesus' name. And this is well with his church in our land. As the rising of the Zion church comes, the Bible has been prophesying for weeks now, say it will be for the rising and the falling again of many in Israel. Many people are going to fall. Others will rise. But many are going to fall. Amen. And the shepherds will be smitten by the power of the Spirit that comes forth from the Lord of Zion church. Shepherds will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. The Bible says, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones, those who are little in their own eyes. And God will bring them through the fire and purify himself a people in righteousness. Amen. Alright, let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Now verse 7, we get this. So when they had set them in the midst, they asked, they shouldn't have done this. They asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? What authority are you using on? They wanted to know by what power, what authority or name the apostles had healed the man at the gate beautiful. And we know what happened. Peter now began to fire by the Spirit. Now, you got to understand this. This is amazing to me too. And it really is a heads up for all of us and an encouragement for every single one of us who think we cannot speak. Here was a man totally unlearned. He was uneducated. All he had done in his life was fish for fish. Of course, well, fish don't fish for anything. Fishers don't fish. Fishermen don't fish for anything else except fish. Amen? But the essence is that he was from one tiny village in Galilee. And here he was, standing his own and speaking eyeball to eyeball with the highest religious council of his time. Yes, sir. From 0 to 100, only God can do that. I mean, who's Peter? In Israel, who was Peter? The Bible says he uses the weak things of the earth, yea, the things that are despised, to confound those who are mighty. Amen. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. And you're going to do the same thing too. Believe it, folks. Amen. These were the custodians of the Jewish law. The highest authority, Jewish religious authority in Judah at that time. They could have made life very, very, very difficult for Peter and John. Very. They killed Jesus. Or rather, Jesus allowed himself to be killed. They didn't kill him. Lord Jesus laid down his life, but they conspired and they got what they wanted. So they could have done the same to Peter and John. But glory to God. See, when the Spirit comes upon you, it's a special thing. There was no fear in Peter. No fear in John. They were speaking by the unction of the Holy Spirit. God was speaking to these men through them under unction. That's what happens when you have the Spirit upon you. It was a supernatural boldness that came upon the apostles. The boldness reminds you of Hebrew children. The Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, I think. Yeah, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. He says, oh king, this matter we have decided. Say, we are not careful to answer you at all. If our king, if our God that we serve, if he deliver, he's able to deliver us, fine. But even if he doesn't deliver us, We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image we have set up. Babel. Amen. Folks, that kind of thing doesn't come easy. You have to know the God you are serving. All right, you are. Let me go. You say people just use wisdom so that we can fight another day. You know how we say, this is amazing. You know, this is how we contort scripture. So he that fighteth and runs away lives to fight another day. Irony. You stand your ground in the spirit. Now you make sure you're in the spirit. You don't want to be presumptuous. God forbid you are presumptuous. But if you're in the spirit, you just reply to them, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. There's nothing you can do. We are not bound. Amen. Such boldness can only be inspired by the Holy Spirit, we said. Amen. And Lord Jesus had promised the disciples and us by extrapolation. Give me chapter Luke chapter 21, verse 12. Luke 21, 12. Are we getting something out of this? Yes, talking about supernatural boldness in the presence. It says, now this is Lord Jesus, what he promised them, the disciples, and all those who are disciples say amen. Amen. Look what he says. Talking about the end time, when they'll be bringing us before magistrates and councils and what have you. Look what he says. It says, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and do what? Persecute you. Delivering you up to the synagogues. Exactly what's going on here. Exactly. And prisons. Hello? Don't worry. Though you fall, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, he's not walking in. He's walking through. You will fear no evil, for his staff and his rod will comfort you. Amen? And you're going to come out of it. But you go. You may go. Get ready. Only one amen. Don't worry, guys. God is in firm control. If you end up in prison, it's because God wants to do something there. Amen? You come out the next one, everybody is saved. And also, yes, now, every seeming discomfort or disadvantage is an opportunity to do the word of God. Amen. And into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, not because you messed up. Proviso. For my name's sake. Next verse. This is a promise now. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Next verse. Sadly, therefore, in your hearts, don't even consider what you're going to say to them. Why? Next verse. Lord to God. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Amen. QED. Amen. Well, but when this word comes, when we begin to bring down the judgment, when we begin to declare the word of God, when we begin to demand righteousness, this is going to happen. They say, go on, somebody just, oh, I'm carrying from Abuja, want to see you. Send SSS. You go. No problem. And I'm going to think about, where will you go? You go now. Yes? So, minister wants to see you. And I've heard that you have been fomenting rebellion in Ibadan. Amen. Everybody say, ha. You're going to go, folks. Boots on the ground. But this is the promise. I will give you mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Know your God so you can do as well. So they're going to reign as before kings and rulers and judges. But fear not. The supernatural wisdom is available. So here's Peter. Back to us. I said, be it known to you all. In other words, you guys are ignorant of this way. You don't know. So I will tell you what's going on. Egbabe. Be it known to you all how that by the name. Now, this is beautiful. Give me that verse. Where's that verse? Yeah. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He gave it to them. Whom you crucified. He dug into it. It's by the Spirit. By the Spirit. I told you God was talking to them. Whom God raised, he reminds them of their evil deed, and then he now reminds them that their power is nothing to God's power. You killed him, God raised him. Amen. God is greater than you. Says, even by him, this one whom you crucified, whom God has raised, by him, Jesus, does this man stand here before you whole? And these people are just listening. What could they do? The power of God was moving. People are looking at it, look at this man. How's he talking to me? Eh? These are the chief priests and Pharisees. They now brings up their greatest. God is great. You know, when people, when apostolic help, you know, apostolic prophetic teaching is going on, you know, you don't even know what is sinking in. But see, when the time comes, God will be bringing up all that stuff. Look what he said next. Verse 11. He said, even by him does this man stand for you. Now, look what he says. This is the stone. Scripture. What to back up? Hallelujah. The scriptures came out from nowhere. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. This is a still, you know what he was harking back to that parable of the bad husbandman. The bad husbandman that God leased out his church to and who did not return to him the fruits in time. And God came and, amen. Now, let's look at it. It's in Luke chapter, listen, I think I wrote it down. Matthew 21, yes, thank you. Wicked husbandman. Oh Lord, hallelujah, we're getting something out of this. Help me Lord, one more time. Matthew 21:42. He's talking about, this is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke unto them. Amen. He said, let me see now, where are we? Verse 42. Yes. He says, now, talking before, I was giving them a parable about the power of the husbandman, that all the God would have been sending servants, you know, to the husbandman, that they would render the fruits of his vineyard, and some they kill some, they stone some, they beat another. Then he sent his son. Then they will reverence my son. But they said, this is the heir. Now we will kill the son. You see, it was always never about what God wanted. It was about what they wanted and keeping their turf completely, you know, free so that they could do what they wanted. Said that the Romans would now come and take away our place and our nation. So let's kill Jesus. Now Jesus now quotes this scripture in, where is it? Luke chapter. In Luke chapter 21:40, he's not close. He says, did you never read in the scriptures? This is the stone. This is the stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalms 118:22. Amen. He quoted that particular scripture from them, for them at that time. And we said that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and which the way which he lived, is actually that stone. That stone that represents revelation. Amen. And God said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, he says, on this stone I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So here was Peter reminding them that say about this stone. And what he also was saying to them was like, if you don't fall upon this stone, no, it will fall on you. And it will grind you to powder. The high priest heard that thing at that time. Because Jesus was preaching this in the temple. Amen. He heard it. So what he was saying is that, look, this stone, this is the name that healed this man. And this is a stone which you have rejected, which God has declared as a cornerstone of the church that he's in. The spiritual church, not the physical temple they were seeing. If you allow this stone, if you fall upon this stone, you're allowed to break you fire. But if this stone falls upon you, oh, it will grind you to powder. Hey! So, again, you know, it's amazing. How did Peter know all this? Through Jesus' teaching. 40 days of prophetic apostolic teaching. May our wombs be open. Lord, grant us open wombs. These guys were soaking that thing up. He was soaking that thing up so that God the Holy Spirit was able to bring it to their remembrance as, you know, the time was necessary. Amen? Anyway, let's go on. Peter now concludes by categorically stating. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In verse 12, it says, yes, it says, there is no other salvation. I am not even there. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Except that marvelous name, the name in which every knee bows, the name of Jesus. That is the only name that brings salvation. Abraham's name does not bring salvation. You know, they are so proud of the sons of Abraham. That's what he's telling them. So you think you have salvation, Abraham? Even Jesus says, you think you have salvation in the scriptures? Search the scriptures. They speak of me. Not of Abraham. Not of Isaac, incidentally. Not of Moses, even. In other words, your law has been done away with. You have to understand, this was a fire. The man was firing them by the Spirit. He was shooting arrows of the Spirit at them. Say, there's no other name whereby men must be saved. Not in Abraham only, not in Isaac, not in Moses, no other, not in any other prophets. The only name whereby men will be saved, must be saved, is the name of Jesus. P-Q-E-D. Like it or not, it doesn't matter. Only one name brings salvation to men. First, in their spirits, as they become born again. The Bible says we're born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Amen? Then their minds, the wills and emotions, our minds, wills and emotions, by the power of the word, the spirit, and the blood. Amen? And goes to cleanse out. The Bible says, let us cleanse out. It says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse out, Lord, from our flesh and our spirit, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then we now make sure, then finally, that's the mind, the will, emotions. And finally, the body is now also saved by the power of the spirit. Total salvation. Only one name can accomplish it. And that is the name that we worship, the name of Jesus. A name has been exalted every other, at which every knee bows, every knee, every name in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth bows to you. Amen. So, this is it. He was in, there's no other salvation. What has saved this man, and if you align with what God is doing now, will also save you, is this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also speaks to us here, because we also must align our hearts with this understanding of the name. The name also speaks to the character. Amen. And what we are to do is that we will perfect that name, that character. We've just spoken about it now. First of all, by getting born again, you get born again. But that's just the beginning. Like I remember telling somebody once a long time ago, say, when you, you know what you say, you enter the kingdom. You are in the kingdom when you get born. It's true, you are in the kingdom. You see, it's only your toenail that is inside when you get born again. It's like you just put your big toe on the front porch of the kingdom. Your whole body is still outside. Even your head is outside, sir. Because you see, that getting born again doesn't affect your mind, your will, emotions, and your physical body. All it does is sows a seed inside you. Amen? And so it is only as you begin to grow. Remember that parable about the mustard seed? So the kingdom of God is like a man that soweth a mustard seed in three measures of meal in a heart. Well, that's the other illustration. The one about mustard seed, that is the smallest of all herbs. When it is sown in the ground, it's the smallest. When it is sown in your heart, it's the tiniest part. But then it begins to grow. And it begins to grow. And then finally it flushes out every other thing. And it stands as a mighty oak, a mighty mustard tree that all the fowls of the air will now come and take refuge on. And that's one understanding. The understanding is also like the Bible says that the kingdom of God, as though a man should sow a measure of leaven, good leaven, not old leaven, there's good leaven, bad leaven, this is good leaven, in three measures of meal. Three there means spirit, soul, and body. Amen. And then gradually over time, as that leaven begins to expand, it expands from your spirit to your soul, good leaven, flushing out the bad stuff that was there before. Amen. So you no more walk in the old leaven, but now the new leaven of righteousness. And then that leaven spreads to the physical body. So that over time, you perfect the name, the character of Jesus Christ, which is love. And then you have absolute and total salvation. Amen. But we begin where? We begin first by confessing. Romans chapter 10. I love this phrase. Give me that verse. Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah, somebody. We're talking about salvation. Now we all know about salvation. We're going to talk about it again today, because there's nothing wrong with saying the things which we already know, even though you know them. I will not neglect to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. We're going to close in a minute. Romans chapter 10. 10:8. We're talking about how to begin that journey of salvation. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith will be preached. Next verse. That if, now, many years ago, I read this, I said, wow. And he was pastor, was preaching at that time. Was saying many people just, you know, we used to talk about those people who used to tarry in those days. They would be weeping and wailing and weeping and wailing. They would come to church after church after church after church, and they won't get born again. They won't get the Holy Spirit. And God said, pastor said, and let me say it very clear. He says, you know, it's a very simple thing. Just confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you'll say that. I said, it's not possible. And then now read the scripture. And you just do that, and that's it. Forgive me, I was a raw recruit. I was a raw unbeliever. I said, just open your mouth and say, and then that's it. Are you saved? Oh yeah, show me. You read the scripture, and I've never forgotten it since. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. Next verse. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know what? This is still true all the way unto the full salvation, sozo. This is how you see. So you believe in your heart unto righteousness because you believe, you speak. And that speak, that confession is what changes your mind, your will and emotions. Of course, there's prayer in the background, all these things. But you begin to speak that word. And that word, Apostle Day was teaching us the other word, it changes the image of God in your mind by the words that you speak. So that over a period of time, that salvation will come to your mind, will emotions, and all the way to your flesh. Amen? So this is how it begins. And then you now use the earnest of the Spirit. You flush out the entirety of the sin nature out of your body. This is it. All filthiness with flesh and spirit, perfecting wholeness. Only one name. Only one name in heaven, in all the universe, can achieve this on our behalf. The matchless, wonderful name of Jesus. Give the Lord a clap of praise. Only one name! And folks, we are privileged that we have access to that name. I'm telling you, there are billions all over the world who are looking for what God has given you and I. Many in the world have never heard Jesus, talk less of being impacted by that name. Amen? We have a great responsibility in our hands. Because not only do you understand salvation, you also understand how to use that word, the power of the Spirit, and the name to get total deliverance in your mind, will, emotion, your physical body, and even your circumstances. And folks, God is not going to watch you sit down on that. That knowledge in your heart is way too precious. You're going. You're going to take that name and you're going to deliver it to all the people in the oppressed and the oppressed in the world to break the power of the enemy over them. Only one name will guarantee their salvation. The name of Jesus upon your lips, and the name of Jesus manifests through you. Signs, wonders, character, love, power, peace, all that he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That glory will be seen in this day by those who have never even so much as heard that they have any name Jesus. Because God will send you and I forth after the glory. Amen. So, this is it. Perfect the love, the character of Christ. Attain total salvation. And then declare the name by miracles of healings and signs and wonders. Breaking the yoke of the enemy over the lives of the unsaved millions. May the Lord grant us understanding in Jesus' name. There is no other name whereby men must be saved. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Said a few things today. We understand much better now that the power of the Spirit at work in us will bring men to their knees as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Lord, give us a mouth and understanding greater than anything that any man can say. So we do not be afraid. We lose the total fear of incarceration or death or anything like that. Because God is working in us and through us. That these guys, Peter, speaking, unlearned men, speaking unto the headship of the religious council. And they were not afraid. So be it known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God, boldness, divine boldness, because they had the name. You will have the name too. Amen. Oh, glory. And we talked about the stone that the builders have rejected. That stone is a revelation of the Christ life a revelation of how he lived. We might use that storm to perfect and to establish ourselves in the fullness of God's will. Purging ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, so the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Rather, we will prevail against the gates of hell. Because on that stone, God is building his church. And then the name which brings salvation. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord to have mercy upon us as we pray, to enable us to tap into these things and be vessels of his honor. Lord, prepare us as a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. About as we concluded today, preparing ourselves as a body, a sanctuary, a body prepared for him, that he can manifest his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his love, his compassion, truth. That's all it's about, folks. Preparing ourselves by the word, the blood, and the spirit to be a sanctuary, so that when we arrive, he arrives. When we speak, he speaks. When we declare the word, he declares the word. When we do miracles, he does it through us. This is what it's all about, folks. Hallelujah. What a great privilege. Let's raise a hand to the Lord. For the heart, hand upon our hearts. Representing us, the sanctuary of God. A body thou hast prepared for. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. Say, Father, we confess our sins. So we claim with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great mercy upon me today and your word that has come revealing to me the all overriding importance of the name of Jesus that brings salvation. Thank you for, Lord God, this word. I understand it is my great privilege, my great honor to be a witness and be a sanctuary for you and a witness for you before men in this day, like the apostles of old. Whether or not I am drawn before magistrates and kings and priests and men of stature, I ask for your promise of boldness, for your promise, Lord, a mouth and a wisdom. I am able to speak with these adversaries. So I receive boldness and a mouth and wisdom, Lord God, to enable me to answer and to confess and confound, rather, these adversaries that will stand before me. I will not be afraid. For Lord, you will speak by your Spirit through me, and my words will not be gainsaid, and your power at work in me will demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Thank you. I also thank you for enabling me by your mercies to see by revelation the stone which the builders have rejected, even the stone of the revelation of the Christ life which the Lord Jesus Christ himself led on earth. I ask for mercy, fresh mercy, fresh grace to build upon this rock in this day, so that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against me. And I'll be established upon this rock of revelation, making me more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Thank you. I also understand that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I also thank you for giving me an understanding that is only by perfecting this name, the character of Christ, by the blood, the word, and by the Spirit, that I come to total sozo, the total salvation of my spirit, soul, body, and circumstances, to cause me to be a sanctuary meet for your use, prepared unto every good work of your kingdom and glory in this end time. Have mercy upon me. Help me, by mercy and grace, under the covering of fathers, to achieve this end and be a witness for you, a sanctuary for your holiness towards men. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in tongues. Kurukasakari. Receive mangara. Receive belomo keshiki to work. Father, libayana kose mbele yamakast. Rebeya sakalo. Mite senom bide. Father, make me a sanctuary for you.